O Lord, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so our souls longeth after you. Indeed, you are our strength and our shield. We come to you in this hour of worship, seeking to satisfy that hunger, to assuage that thirst. And we pray that through our worship, through our praise and prayers, and through the reading and proclamation of your word, that you would feed us the bread of heaven, that we might be satiated this day. So quicken us, O Lord, as quicken our hearts and minds as your word is read and proclaimed, so that we may have the grace to hear you speaking to us, words of life, wonderful words. And quicken me, Lord, help me to proclaim your word today with energy and intelligence, imagination and love. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 11, and reading the first four verses. Listen to God's word. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. This Sunday we begin a four-part series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer as it is recorded in Luke's Gospel. Jesus must have given this prayer to his disciples on numerous occasions. Matthew's record of the prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is the much more familiar one. It's longer, and it's the one, of course, that we offer together each Sunday here in worship. Luke's version is shorter. It's abbreviated, and it has minor differences in the language that's used, but in substance, both Matthew and Luke's version are identical in what they ask. I think it is important at the outset to note that Jesus' prayer was not really intended to be part of the Christian liturgy. It certainly is an appropriate part of the liturgy, but that was not his original purpose. And neither did Jesus intend for the prayer to be simply memorized and repeated by rote by his followers in the past or in the present. Instead, the prayer serves as a model for Christian prayer in general. I don't know about you, but when I pray, my requests are often for things that I need or for people that I care about, other people's needs. And there certainly is nothing wrong with such prayers. We should petition God for the things and the people that are near and dear to our hearts. But I think we also have to admit that those kinds of prayers are a little parochial, if you will. They're limited in range and scope. They have a fairly narrow focus to them. I think we will see as we explore the Lord's Prayer together that this prayer broadens our focus of prayer well beyond personal needs or the needs of those around us. I think it's also worth noting that Jesus himself was a man of prayer. He was a Messiah of prayer. And this aspect is really emphasized in Luke's Gospel much more than any of the other Gospels. Jesus prays at his baptism in Luke's Gospel. After curing the leper, he goes off into the wilderness for a season of prayer. He prays all night long before choosing the 12 disciples. He was praying alone before he asked the 12, "Who do people say that I am?" He took Peter and James and John up onto a high mountain to pray, and of course was transfigured before them there. He prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail, and he also prayed for his crucifiers and commended his spirit to the Father on the cross. And in this morning's reading, we have yet another instance. Luke tells us that Jesus was praying in a certain place. We don't know where. No doubt, at least in my mind, there's no doubt that the content of Jesus' sustained and central prayer life is summarized in this prayer that he gave the disciples in response to their request. Remember, they ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." Now, that's an interesting request because both Jesus and his disciples, of course, were first century Jews, and they would have been well schooled in the prayers of Judaism. They would know how to pray as a result. But I think that the disciples sensed that there was something new and different about the way that Jesus prayed, and they wanted to be like him. They wanted to be like their master. They wanted to be men and women of prayer as he was, and ultimately they wanted to be apostles of prayer. And Jesus obviously wanted the same thing for them too, and so he grants their request. Jesus said, "When you pray, say, Father." We're so familiar with the Lord's Prayer that I don't think it strikes us just how new and different and unique that is. Remember the name that was revealed to Moses on the mountain and the burning bush? Yahweh is the way we translate it. It seems to mean something like, "I am that I am," or "I will be that I will be." Our English translations, of course, render that as Lord, all in capital letters. The name of Yahweh in the Old Testament was the God of war, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heavenly armies. In contrast, Jesus says that we should think of God and address God as Father. This was something new, something different. The word Father implies giving and sustaining life, just as our earthly fathers and mothers give and sustain our lives. Father is also a name that connotes a relationship. It's a relational word. And so when we pray to God as Father, we are acknowledging that we are God's children and that we are in a familial-like relationship with God. Now, I realize that the understanding of God as Father is difficult for some people, especially if they've had very painful relationships with their earthly fathers. Tragically, some children are abused by their fathers. Some children are abandoned by their fathers. And I think that we need to be sensitive to that reality in the time in which we live. But we must not allow that sensitivity to make us lose track of the central importance of understanding God as Father. We are made in the image of God, and we are intended by God to reflect his goodness and his wisdom and his love. But we are also fallen creatures, all of us. And that is true not only for us in general, it's also true for mothers and fathers too. At their best, mothers and fathers reflect the goodness, the wisdom, the integrity of God, but they don't always do so. Sometimes they fall short. And so I think it's important to note that though mothers and fathers don't always reflect God's image, God never reflects our fallen image. And so we need not worry about calling God our Father. God is a loving Father who gives life to his children and sustains their lives. God ever stays in relationship with us. God never abuses us or abandons us. So when we pray, we begin by saying, Father. Now, after addressing God as Father, we offer the first petition, and that'll be the focus for this Sunday's sermon. It has nothing to do with us, with our wants, or with our needs, our desires. Instead, it focuses all of our longing on God and on God's honor. The name of God in the Bible is really synonymous with God's being. And a great example of that can be found in the Old Testament when King Solomon dedicated the temple to God in Jerusalem. In chapter 8 and beginning of verse 28, it reads, O Lord my God, heed the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays towards this place. Solomon prays then that as God had promised that his name would dwell in the temple, that would happen. But essentially, it's synonymous with God dwelling in the temple. That means then that we might dynamically render this first petition of the Lord's Prayer this way, God, hallow yourself. Hallowed be your name. God, hallow yourself. That word hallow means to make holy, to respect greatly, to be set apart. John Calvin, in commenting on the Lord's Prayer, noted that God's name is regularly profaned in this world, and we all know that to be true. It's certainly not part of our experience, but every day people take God's name in vain. The name Jesus Christ, tragically, has become a curse word in the mouths of many. And similarly, God's name is invoked to curse things. God is invoked to damn this, that, or the other thing. But I don't think that God's name is only profaned when people use it inappropriately. It's also profaned when God's creatures fail to live as sons and daughters, the living God, and instead live like sons and daughters of their father below. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer longs to remedy that profane reality in the world, not just cursing and swearing, but the mode of life that so many people adopt. Hallowed, in the original language, is a passive imperative. And I know you probably sort of glaze over when you hear those things, but it's important here. Now, you know that imperatives are normally commandments. So if we say, do that or don't do that, we're commanding someone. Now, we're not exactly commanding God in this prayer. Instead, we are entreating God, pleading with God to act. We are entreating God to glorify himself. We might dynamically render the petition this way, O God, act now to exalt your name in all the earth. In a way, this first petition is a veiled prayer for the second coming. When Christ comes again, all of the earth and all of its inhabitants will honor God's name in Christ. And of course, the Apostle Paul says this beautifully in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 following, Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Christ comes again, those who are in Christ, who are still alive, will gladly confess him and bend the knee of fealty to him. But even those who previously refused to do so will have no choice but to sanctify his name as higher and more exalted than any other name in all the earth. And even those who rejected Christ in this life will be forced to take his yoke upon them and to bow before him. So really, when we say, or when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are longing for the end of this present evil age that we find ourselves in, and for the dawning of the life of the age to come. It seems to me that this petition, "Hallowed be your name," should be on our lips continually, especially in the times that we're living through. But I think it's also important to remember that this petition is not only about the world outside of us, it's also about us too. So in praying the petition, we include ourselves as well. We are saying, in effect, "Do for me, O God, what I can't seem to do for myself. Make me hallow you, O God. Bring my thoughts and words and deeds under your loving fatherhood. May the desire, the longing of my life be to respect you completely in what I do, in what I say, even in what I think, and in what I refrain from doing and saying and thinking." And so we must include ourselves in the petition as well. In conclusion, let me go back to what I said at the beginning, and that is that the Lord's Prayer is intended to be a model for daily Christian prayer. It's primarily focused upon God. It will later focus upon our needs, but its primary focus is upon God. God, who is revealed as a loving Father, who gives us life, who sustains our lives, and who relates to us as beloved children. The first petition of the prayer entreats God to do what only God can do, and that is to exalt his name in all the earth. It longs for God to act. It entreats God to cause the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve to hallow God, to put God first in their lives. This is the starting point of the Lord's Prayer. So in closing, I would say to you, when you pray today, say, "Father, hallowed be your name." Amen. In response to the reading and proclamation of God's word, let us say what we believe about God using the words of the Apostles' Creed.